Our second scripture reading is from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through the first part of verse 15. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So ever since Thanksgiving, our kids have been asking us, when can we put up the Christmas decorations? When can we put out the lights and do the tree? But the weekend after Thanksgiving, Jen was out of town, so we didn't do it then. And then the week after that, we had teacher conferences at night. It was our anniversary one night. There were all these other things going on that kept us from doing it then. And the kids started getting impatient. When are we going to put up the decorations? You said we could do it. We have to do it. We're never going to do it. They were getting frantic. Like we were going to run out of time and Christmas was going to get here and we would not at all be decorated. They just couldn't wait. So finally, this past week, we put up the Christmas decorations. And one of the things that struck me this year is how many countdowns we have in our house. Like, there's one with these little blocks that says 15 days until Christmas, and then you turn a block over and it's 14 days. There's a digital one that says 14 days, 13 hours, 58 minutes, and 2 seconds until Christmas, and it just keeps ticking. There's one in the shape of a Christmas tree that has numbers on it, and each day you put a magnet in the shape of an ornament over one of the numbers so that it says 15 days until Christmas. Each of the kids has their own advent calendar, where each day they open a square and get a little piece of chocolate that tells you that there are 15 days until Christmas. And with all of these countdowns around the house, the kids still ask each day, Siri, how many days are left until Christmas? Hey Siri, how many days are left until Christmas?
It's 15 days until then.
Every day. So, on the way to the bus each morning, I'm told by at least one of them, Dad, there's only 15 more days until Christmas. To which another one of them usually responds, Oh, I wish there was only one more day until Christmas. They know exactly how long it's going to be, but it still feels like it is taking forever, and they just can't wait. Last week, we started off the season of Advent by talking about how this is a time for us to slow down and pay attention and prepare the world and our lives for the coming of Christ. We talked about the importance of waiting, how this is a season of waiting. So that was last week, and it's like the question this week is, yeah, okay, but how long? How long do we have to wait? How long is all of this going to take? We live in an instant society, a world in which we can get news and information and music and movies and books and food anytime we want them, 24/7 at the push of a button. We can DVR television shows and watch them anytime we want, and we don't have to wait through commercials anymore. We can communicate with other people anytime we want through email, texting, social media, video calls, all of them right here in our pocket. We have grown so accustomed to getting whatever we want, whenever we want it, that waiting is becoming increasingly difficult for many people. But the reality is, things don't always happen when we want them to. We can't get everything we want when we want it. We don't know exactly how long some things are going to take. There are so many situations in this world and in our lives that do not have a countdown and can't be solved by pushing a button. Situations where it feels like it is taking forever and we just can't wait. But we have to. What can the coming of Christ teach us about how to do that? Last week, Isaiah talked about this time when the people of Israel were coming back to Israel after spending decades exiled in a foreign land. This week, we're going back before that. Before the people are coming back to Israel, they're still living in a foreign land and they are waiting to go home, wondering if they're ever going to go back home. They don't know. They don't know whether everything is going to be okay. Most biblical scholars think that the book of Isaiah was actually written over the course of hundreds of years. Chapters 1 through 39 were written around the 700s BC, at a time when the Assyrians, people from what we know today as Iraq, invaded Israel, destroyed their cities, destroyed their temple, their most holy site, where they said God lived. The Assyrians came in and killed many of the people, sent others off to live somewhere else. And at the end of chapter 39, there is this moment, it's like this uh-oh moment, where the people of Israel come to the realization that the Babylonians are about to come in and do the exact same thing. So chapters 1 through 39 are all about destruction and loss and grief and despair. Everything has fallen apart. It's about to fall apart all over again. There is no peace. There's no comfort. There is no hope. And then chapter 40 starts off with comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that she has served her term and her penalty is paid. In other words, your punishment's over. The loss and despair are over. God is making everything right. We jump from death and destruction and despair at the end of chapter 39 right into comfort at the beginning of chapter 40. It seems instant, but it's not quite that simple. Like I said, chapters 1 through 39 were written around the year 700 BC. Chapter 40, with its comfort, is not written until almost 200 years later. Comfort does not come, and God is silent for almost 200 years. That's almost 200 years of waiting and wondering and hoping. The Christians that Peter is writing to have also been waiting. It's been decades since Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven, and they were absolutely convinced that Christ would be returning to earth in their lifetime. That the kingdom of God would come upon earth. All that was wrong would be made right. They would be gathered in to dwell in the presence of God forever, and it would all happen before they died. Well, decades have passed, and it hasn't happened yet. And the people around these Christians have started mocking them, making fun of them, challenging their faith, scoffing at them, as Peter says. They're saying, "Where is he? You know, you keep saying that he's coming. Has he forgotten about you? Is he just slow? How long is it going to take?" And they don't know. So Peter says to them, "Do not ignore the fact that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. God is not slow. God is patient. God is just giving everyone time to prepare. So as far as when this is going to happen," Peter says, "don't worry about it. It will happen when it happens. Until it does, you have a job to do. Lead lives of holiness and godliness, striving to be found by God at peace without spot or blemish. While you are waiting, he says, you've got work to do. And Isaiah actually says something similar. When Isaiah says, comfort, oh comfort my people, a lot of times we hear that and take that as God speaking to God's people and saying, take comfort. It's going to be okay. Like as God giving them comfort. But the Hebrew word for comfort here is an imperative. All right, it's a way that Hebrew is a little different than English. They can phrase verbs in such a way that you understand it is a command. God is speaking to someone in this, saying, you go and comfort my people. Tell them that the wait is over. Peace is coming, and they are going home. They're still waiting for comfort to come and for everything to be okay. But God has given them a job to do while they wait to go and comfort others. To prepare the way of the Lord. To start getting the people ready for their shepherd to come. It's like our kids with their countdown to Christmas. They can't wait for it to come. And it feels like it's taking forever. Like it's never going to happen. But we've got a lot to do while we wait. There are things that we have to do to get ready before that day comes. The waiting that we talk about during Advent is not just kind of sitting idly around, twiddling our thumbs until Christmas. It is an active waiting. God has given us an imperative to prepare the way of the Lord, to get this world and our lives ready. We've got work to do. God calls us while we wait to comfort people who are living in pain and fear and despair, to strive for peace, to make straight the way of the Lord, to lift up the valley, bring low the mountain, level the uneven ground, and smooth out the rough places. Meaning where there is inequality and injustice and people who are low while others are high, we are called to help even that out so that everyone exists on the same level and can walk this path with God together. Then, Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together. Then, Peter says, we will be found by the Lord at peace. It reminds me of the speech that Martin Luther King Jr. gave after the march to Selma in 1965. He talked about how what we seek is a society at peace with itself, a society that can live with its conscience. And he said, some of you are asking how long that will take. When will the radiant star of hope be plunged against the nocturnal bosom of this lonely night, plucked from weary souls with chains of fear and the manacles of death? How long will justice be crucified and the truth barren? However difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to earth will rise again. And he goes through this whole litany of how long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long, because God keeps watch over his own. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. As King and all those who marched with him were waiting for that day to come, while they were waiting, they were doing the work of justice and peace that would help make that day possible. And King was the one speaking comfort to the people, reassuring them that the day is coming. How long? Not long. It's coming. Now, there is certainly a sense in which we are still waiting for that day to come. So we are still called to strive for peace and make straight the way of the Lord. And where else do we encounter this in our lives? When we're waiting to hear about a job, or waiting on surgery or some kind of medical news, waiting for someone to break free from the bonds of addiction, waiting for someone we love to get better or to die, waiting for a child to be born. We don't know how long any of that is going to take or how it's going to turn out. But while we wait, we are called to do the work of comfort and peace. We are called to prepare the way of the Lord, to get this world and our lives ready for that day to become a reality. What are you waiting for? And what will you do while you wait to prepare for it? Let's pray. Great and glorious God, we praise you and thank you for the way that you came among us in Jesus Christ and showed us what hope and peace and joy and love looks like in flesh and blood. While we wait for you to come again, may we show others what hope and peace and joy and love look like through our flesh and blood as we have seen it in Christ. We pray that you would guide us as we do the work of making straight your way, preparing this world and our lives for you to come in new ways. Wherever, Lord, in this world, in our lives, there is anxiety, there is fear, there is violence and suffering, injustice and oppression, we pray that you would meet us with your peace. Wherever we can't wait, we pray that we could hear your voice saying, not long, and that we could trust. Trust that you are with us. Trust that you are coming. Trust that in you we find all that we need to be at peace if we will just do the work. And give ourselves to you, that your will might be done in us and through us, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.